Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is very, very good to look out and to see all of you. Welcome to this service of worship where we center our lives on our Creator God. I'm going to ask Andrew to bounce up here very quickly to introduce our guest musicians this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Today we have some very special guests with us. Our duo for the Artist Series concert this afternoon, Chuck Sipe and Randy Sheets, the Sipe Sheets duo, are joining us this afternoon at 4 p.m. for the first Artist Series concert of the year, and they are graciously playing in worship today. So you just heard them play the prelude. They'll also play the postlude, and we'll also you'll hear the trumpet on today's hymns as well. So please join me in thanking Chuck and Randy for joining us all throughout today. And please come back at 4 p.m. for their concert. And do not worry, the Eagles game is late 8 p.m. tonight, so it will not conflict with that. So we can say go Birds and come to the concert. Two very important things. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you, Andrew. Just some announcements. We need additional volunteers for our Sunday hospitality teams, and if you are interested in helping one Sunday per month, please see Bill Leslie or call the church office. The Vietnam Wall, known as the Wall That Heals, is a smaller version of the one in Washington. It travels the country and will be available for public viewing next Thursday afternoon through Sunday. And that will be at Anderson Farm Park, 499 Hopwood Road in Collegeville. And if you have any questions about that, see Ricky Sands. We will be hosting a celebration of life service for Toby Timko, who recently passed. She is the daughter of Veda Timko, and that service will be hosted here at St. John's on Friday, November 3rd. The visitation begins at 10:30 a.m., and a service will commence at 11 a.m. And this is one of those announcements that I love to make. But Becky Gordon, who is a member of our choir, delivered birth to her baby. And the rose on the communion table this morning is in celebration of that child and of Becky. So our hearts are filled with joy. This is the time that we've set aside. This is the Sabbath. This is the moment when we let go of all that has been clawing at us, and we release our lives into the presence of Holy God. So let us now, as God's people, worship.
Thank you.
Each day we live out our various roles. Some of us are mothers or fathers. Some are grandparents. Some of us work for others, and some of us work for ourselves. Some of us are retired. Some of us are in school, while others of us care for family members or volunteer or help. Whoever we are, and whatever we do, we are mindful that we are God's.
We come to worship and remember God calls us to love and wants good for us and for the world.
We've come to worship seeking a more integrated life, an opportunity to feel whole and complete. Would you join with me now in our confession? God, it's hard to acknowledge, but we do live compartmentalized lives. In order to stay safe and in control, we separate our lives into spheres. We have a work sphere, a family sphere, a church sphere, political spheres, areas we try to keep separate, that is, until we can't. A divided life filled with various loyalties and priorities tugs at our sense of being a unified and whole person. As we experience tensions, conflicts, and dilemmas, we find ways to avoid seeing the complete picture and starve our souls of opportunities to live an undivided and coherent life. Forgive us, God, for not trusting your ability to bring peace, continuity, and unity to our lives. Amen. The realization that we have drifted off course, missed the mark, and are in need of a new beginning is what confession is all about. God hears our prayers, our pleas, and our struggles. Forgiveness and the power to begin again is the gospel promise. Praise be to God.
Good morning. Today's gospel is from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their own disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" And they answered, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Well, give therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away.
Will the children come join me on the steps? We're the small but mighty group today, right? Did you ever have one of those times when your mother or your father told you to go clean your room, but you really wanted to go out and play? Yeah. And then you're stuck like doing, well, but I want to go play, and you know, but I have to go clean my room. And so you wait a little while, and you didn't really clean your room yet. And then your mom or your dad said, did you clean your room? And you thought, well, if I say yes and I didn't do it, I'll get to go play. And if I say no, then I can't go play, but at least I won't get in trouble, right? Did you ever have those conversations? Yeah. Did you all ever have that? So you know what I'm talking about here. So I think Jesus was kind of stuck in that kind of situation because the people in the temple were trying to trick him, right? And there was no real good answer. The same way as if your parents say to you, did you clean your room? It's kind of hard to know. Like, there's no real good answer to that, because if you do one, you don't get to go play and so on, right? So there's Jesus, and they're asking him, they're trying to trick him into saying, oh, don't pay your taxes, because then what could they do? They could say to the government people, Jesus said, don't pay taxes, and that'll get the government people upset. And if he says, pay your taxes, then that might get the people in the church and the temple upset. So it was a really hard decision. So what did Jesus do?
He paid the taxes, probably.
He said, what's the name on that coin? Well, it had Caesar's name on it, so give it back to Caesar. And he didn't come out and say, oh yes, it's a good thing because the government is good, or the, you know, this. He said, give to God what is God's, and give to Caesar, give to the king what belongs to the king. Right? I got to thinking about that, and it kind of reminded me of a prayer called the Serenity Prayer. Did you ever hear that prayer? It's pretty short. It says, God, give me the wisdom to change the things that I can change, to accept the things that I can't change, and the wisdom to know the difference. Help me accept the things that I can't change, help me change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And I bet that Jesus was praying that kind of prayer when he had to say this answer to the people in the temple. Because there's things that he can't change, but he could do a lot and help us change the things that he could change, right? So think about that. Think about that prayer of, what can I change, and what is the right answer in those situations, right? And thank you, God, for giving us wisdom to think these things through and think of the right way to answer these puzzles. Thank you also for giving us the prayer that you taught us to say. Our Father,
Lord, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
It's been, it's just been very refreshing to hear trumpet this morning. Amen to that. Thelma, thank you. Can I get an amen? Wow. And of course, Randy introduced himself to me, an organist for Arlington National Cemetery. Just a profoundly honorable profession. Thank you for your service. And Chuck as well, a military musician who certainly has his own set of chops. Randy said that, Randy was telling me that Chuck has 6 trumpets. I was admiring the piccolo trumpet. 6 trumpets, and Randy assured me that he would not be playing them all at once. But then Chuck said he might strap some cymbals to his knees. There's a little bit of feedback this morning. Can you pick that up? I'll try to lower my voice. I don't know if there's an adjustment that can be made. This one? That one's off. All right.
Turn the volume down something.
My volume's preset. Yeah, and I didn't do anything. Oh, Andrew. Is he going to come back out? Andrew. Now you know, Andrew is the master of all things. Over the years, I've been a part of many faith communities. And a member of many congregations. Sometimes I've been their pastor. And sometimes I've been a member. And in almost every church of which I've been a part, sooner or later, the topic of politics and religion surfaces. And there have been many times when I have been criticized for being political in my preaching. Now, of course, these same congregants will say they want preaching that is relevant. And I've always sought to follow the maxim of the great 20th century Swiss theologian and pastor, Karl Barth. Barth said, "Take your Bible and your newspaper, and read both. But interpret newspapers from your Bible." I want to tell you a little bit about Karl Barth. He was one of the great Christian leaders of the Confessing Church in Germany during World War II. This was a movement among Protestant churches in Germany that resisted Adolf Hitler's attempt to make churches an instrument of his regime. And in a very famous declaration called the Barman Declaration, Barth wrote that Jesus Christ was Lord of the church and not those who sought, like Hitler, to become its Lord. In fact, Barth lost his teaching job at the University of Bonn in 1935 for not swearing allegiance to Hitler. In America, there are those who claim there should be an ironclad wall, a wall of separation between church and state, that churches should never, ever get involved with politics. And though it is true that the government cannot or should not endorse or promote a state religion, it is also true that religious ideas, ethics, and religious values permeate our culture and do inform politics. For example, the idea that human beings are born with God-given inalienable rights is a religious idea that found expression in the Declaration of Independence. Our founders sought to steer a middle course between a religious sanctioned state on the one hand and the walling off of religion on the other. The beauty, the brilliance, and the wisdom of the United States and the First Amendment to the Constitution is that it protects individuals and religious communities from persecution and allows them to practice their faith freely and without hindrance. Our founders also thought enough of religion to allow it as a shaping force, but would not allow it to become representative of the state. In today's scripture reading, Jesus was faced with an impossible choice: the fallacy of either-or thinking. Religious leaders tried to make him look bad. They gave him two options: either endorse paying taxes to Caesar and defend his fellow Jews who were occupied by Roman forces, or risk being seen as treasonous in the eyes of Rome by refusing to pay those taxes. They were trying to get Jesus to take the bait and affirm that there were two equally distinct realms with a wall of separation. But Jesus didn't take the bait. He acknowledged that some things needed to be rendered to Caesar, the emperor. But he also believed that everything and everyone was ultimately answerable to God, even the emperor. The values associated with the kingdom of God are not explicitly political values, as much as they are deep human values.
However, they have deep political implications. After all, as Pastor Lee Hall Moses reflected following the Unite the Right rally in Charlottesville back in 2017 when Heather Heyer was killed by a white supremacist, and then wrote, and I quote, "Can we call ourselves followers of the Prince of Peace and not condemn violence born of bigotry and hate?" End quote. James K.A. Smith, a professor of philosophy at Calvin College, reminds us that it is an illusion to think the gospel is politically neutral. He writes, "The illusion of being non-political is a luxury of privilege that only leaves the vulnerable exposed." End quote. And then there's Stanley Hauerwas, another American theologian. He writes, "There is no escaping the political. To refuse to take a political stance is to take a political stance." End quote. Of course, Jesus understood this. Jesus, of course, wasn't interested in toppling the Roman Empire. He was instead interested in helping people live within the realm that we call the kingdom or the kingdom of God. That was his mission. Loving one's neighbor, seeking justice for those who are too oppressed to pursue it for themselves, practicing forgiveness, seeking peace whenever and wherever possible, providing generously to those who struggle to eat or to afford a place to live, who need health care, and who can't make it on their own. These things can easily be framed as political, when in fact they are human needs that sometimes are brought to fruition through political ends. In the same way, Jesus was reminded that the image on the coin was the image of the emperor, Caesar. Jesus reminds us that the image that has been stamped upon each and every one of us is the image of God. We have been stamped with the image of God. We are God's. We are God's people. Every human being is created in that image. And even though we might want to resist that claim, that never changes God's love for us. Yes, there are separate realms. There is Caesar's realm, the empire's realm, and there is God's realm, but they are connected. And I want to underscore this idea that they are connected. They're not absolute in their own orbit. They're connected, though not identical. This is what is so concerning about Christian nationalism. Because it assumes America is Christian and that American identity should be Christian identity. Connected isn't enough for Christian nationalism. It seeks for the government and the culture of America to be Christian. So when it comes to us, when it comes to you and to me, how should we conduct ourselves as a community of faith when it comes to issues, including those that seep into the realm of politics, which so many do these days? I think it begins with getting very, very clear about our kingdom values, the Jesus values, our Christ values, the values we believe Jesus would want you and me to embrace. And in order to do that, we need to be aware of what's going on in the world. As Karl Barth, the Swiss theologian, said, who witnessed World War I and World War II, you know, we need to have that Bible in one hand and the newspaper in another. And maybe more importantly, we need to find ways to talk with one another about these issues. It makes for good practice. And it makes for good Christianity. We won't always end up with the same conclusions. We don't always have to agree on everything. However, engaging one another allows us to flex a group of muscles that can move us further away from groupthink and move us toward faith think. Yes, faith think. And if we employ the values of Jesus to guide our conversations, things like love, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, we just might find that we can grow in wisdom, that we can be stretched, that we can be challenged, and that our horizons could actually be expanded. Think about it. A simple question to Jesus about paying taxes provoked a deep dive into the complexity of the world. Jesus took a question and moved it away from answering either yes or no and provoked a deeper conversation about who we really are and where our loyalties lie. I think that's good news. Amen.
Thank you. There are a few joys and concerns, actually, among us today. First, we have a joy, the sharing of the Sipe and Sheets trumpet and organ duo today, sharing their talents with us, as you've already heard. A joy also for the birth, for Gordon, the Gordon family, a new baby in their family. How fun is that? A few concerns. There's prayers for the friends of Tom Smith, who passed away in Oaxaca, Mexico. Thomas was a longtime friend of David Furness. Prayers for Veda Timko and her family upon the passing of Veda's daughter, Toby. Prayers also for Steve Bossert, still in Lehigh Medical Center. Now will you join me in prayer? Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day and the opportunity to be here worshiping together. We especially are thankful for both Chuck Sipe and Randall Sheets for sharing their incredible talent with us this morning and later today. We celebrate and share in the birth, in the joy of the birth of a new baby to the Gordon family this week. Please be with those who, in our midst, who are grieving. Be with Tom Smith's circle of friends in Mexico, including David Furness, as they grieve his passing. We pray for Veda Timko and her family on the passing of Veda's daughter, Toby. Be with those who are sick, recuperating, or in the hospital. Be with Steve Bossert and his family, and the people also that care for them. We especially ask prayers for the leaders of the Middle East and the people that are caught amid this current crisis. Pour out your Holy Spirit on those who govern our land, leaders of our nation, and all world leaders. Grant them a love of justice. Open their minds with wisdom and compassion so all people may be treated fairly and with dignity. Open their ears to the cries of the desperate and the powerless so cycles of poverty, disease, and abuse may be broken. Open their eyes to see how best to respond and open their hearts with courage to do the right thing, even when pressured to do otherwise. Shower down your spirit of collaboration to our leaders and to every one of us for the common good, that there may be lasting peace and plenty for all. Deliver us from scheming, testing, and trapping. Heal us with your wisdom, your truth. Change our hearts and ways to match yours without partiality and only for the common good. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This year, our stewardship team came up with this wonderful idea of giving members and friends of St. John's an opportunity to share why St. John's is so central to their lives, why they would like to invest in our future. And so we're very honored this morning to have Jess Carson come up to share a few words with us about that.
So my husband Matthew and daughter Isabel were planning on being here today with me, but Matt isn't feeling well, so they're home. We wrote a message together, and he asked me to read his part. He wishes he was here today and wishes everyone well. And I want to share that last April, Isabel saw me speak into a megaphone at a community-wide event. And while I spoke, she was yelling out and demanding to speak into the megaphone too. And she did. She gave everyone a joyful hello to the crowd. So she probably wishes she was here too to give everyone a joyful hello. So on her behalf, I want to say, hello, St. John's. So here's our message. We want to highlight some parts of the mission statement of St. John's that resonates with us and why we became members of St. John's. Seeking to reach out to persons from all walks of life, affirming and celebrating diversity as one of God's finest gifts, awareness of our connections to one another and convinced of the grace, mercy, and justice of a gentle, loving God. Our interpretation and experience of the mission is that St. John's promotes a sense of belongingness. Belongingness is a common emotional need. We know that systems in society use power to eliminate people's sense of belongingness. So for some people, finding your community is like searching for hidden treasure. There's a vulnerability to walking into a space where you don't know anyone and where people might make a prejudgment because you're different. I searched for a church home and family and found spaces where I didn't feel seen, accepted, or safe. But that wasn't the case at St. John's. It was easy to come to this community. I felt like I belonged, and St. John's is a gem to us, a rare and special find, amplifying a light of peace for all. And here's Matthew's message. St. John's provides us with a community of like-minded individuals who share our values of embracing all walks of life. Growing up, I was never really exposed to a church or religious environment, and I was hesitant to worship in a church based on my perceptions of organized Christianity. But at St. John's, I quickly felt a connection to the community. I found a safe and welcoming congregation that I was excited to join and be a part of, a place of love and understanding, committed to equality and justice. Being surrounded by people who share our values and commitment to honoring God's word has become an important and treasured part of our lives. Thank you.
Thank you, Jess. And so we are part of this beautiful place called belongingness. And part of belongingness is offering our gifts to God. And so we receive those gifts at this time. O great, gracious, and loving God, these our gifts we dedicate to the vision of belongingness, to a world in which everyone belongs, everyone is fed, everyone feels welcome. So use them. Bless us, your people, as we continue to extend your love throughout creation. And we pray it in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. As you prepare to take leave this day, do remember that you are stamped in the image of the divine, that you are beloved, that you are precious, that you are God's holy priesthood, sent into the world to love and serve. May God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may God give you peace today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen.